Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll be reading starting in verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's open with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we ask for understanding and for wisdom as we rightly divide your word. And Lord, we ask that it would be clear to all of us what it is that you would have us to understand and learn. Lord, that we would not leave here confused about this passage, nor about our place with you. But Father, that we would rejoice in the promise that we have been given, and that we would rejoice in the freedom that we have found in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law, and might we go rejoicing through this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here we have Paul's argument, which is not so much an argument, but more of an illustration. We've looked at different types of proofs that he's given for why the Galatian churches, and we have a little pause here. Last week I was saying the Galatian church as if it was one, and it's the churches of Galatia, which is a region, not a city. But that happens. Sometimes we get going and we just preach it, and then we forget where we're at. Galatia is a region, not a city. And there were many churches there, many local churches. So here we have Paul giving these arguments to these churches to tell them not to turn back to the bondage of the law, but to walk as the children of God. That they would walk worthy of the calling that they have. That they would continue in the gospel that had been preached to them. That they would follow Paul, who had brought to them the good news of the gospel, and that they wouldn't turn away from it. So we come now to an illustration. An allegory is what he calls it there in verse 24, which things are an allegory. It is an extended picture or an illustration that helps us to draw out truths from the story itself. And here the illustration is two sons, Esau and Isaac. Isaac, a son of promise. Esau, a son after the flesh. And they come from two different places. They come from two different places. One was entirely of man's design and determination. This was Sarah and Abram's will that was being acted out. It was their desire, their intention, their purpose which caused, not Esau, Ishmael. Ishmael. Wow. We're going good. So first we had to correct the one thing. This is a correction message here. Ishmael. So Ishmael was born because of Abram and Sarah's desire, their intentions. They were trying to fulfill God's promises their own way. But God brought Isaac through promise. If we read that again in verse 23, it says, "He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Isaac was born by promise. It wasn't because Abram and Sarah were young, fit, and newlyweds that they had a child. No, it was in spite of the fact that Sarah was past bearing age. In spite of the fact that Abram was old. In all of those things, it was only because of the promise of God. Isaac was born of promise. This is how we are born. We are not born because we willed it to be. We are born of God because of the promise that is given to us. And we'll get back to the how the allegory is applied later when we get down verses 29 and following. But here we have the allegory. We have two children born from two mothers, and the spirit led the promise of one, and the flesh was entirely involved in the birth of the other. This is the allegory, the picture. We see also that there is a bondage and a freedom. Now, the one who was born of Hagar, Ishmael, he was born to someone who was servant, who was a bondmaid. She did not have the freedom of choice. She wasn't choosing of her own free will to be married and then have children. No, she was a bondmaid who then was required, I guess that's the best way to put it, was put upon by Abram and Sarah to have this child. I don't know how willing or unwilling she was, but the child born was a child of bondage. A child of bondage. Now, what surprises the Israelites who would be reading this book is they would be saying, yes, those Ishmaelites, those uncircumcised evil people who have been oppressing us for generations, they would say that Ishmael and his birth as in bondage represents the world. But they're wrong. Paul here is saying that Ishmael represents Israel. Even though Israel genetically came through the line of Isaac, yet in reality, the bondage that they were under is the same kind of bondage. It was born out of bondage and continuing in bondage. There was continual fighting and wars between Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, and the sons of Jacob, Israel, because one was free and one was bond. Jerusalem then is the next part of this picture. Sinai and Jerusalem in verse 25, we have the Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, which is also a mountain. Not a huge mountain, but it's a mountain. Both of these two places represent much to the people of Israel. And if you were to ask Israel which was more important, Jerusalem or Sinai, you would have a hard time splitting between them. Sinai was the place that Israel got the law. That's where God met with his people on their way into Israel, and they got the law at that point, and they became, to all effects, a nation that was unified. To them, Sinai is the beginning of their nation. It is the foundations of their nation. And Jerusalem, that is the place where they would meet with God. It was the place that then became the city of God, dedicated to Him. Not only their not only their political, but also their religious authority there in that city. And so if you ask them to choose which was more important, they might answer, well, Sinai came first, and without the law, Jerusalem would not be possible. Or they might say the ruling from Jerusalem and the power that was centralized there, the connection to God and the connection to their kings, was all in Jerusalem, and so that is a place of great worth. And without that, they would no longer have a identity as a people. But they would be going back and forth, which one was more important? And here Paul is saying the one is out of bondage and unto bondage. The law was not something that set us free, rather it was something that bound them to complete it. And we can see that they were put under requirement of God to fulfill those laws. Eat not, touch not, handle not, not to commit murder. You know the lists. Lists of laws that they had been given there on Mount Sinai. They were bound to do them. They made their promises. We will keep these. These promises are for us. These curses are for us. They made those promises there. But Jerusalem was only by promise. God promised in Exodus that He would provide a place, that He would put His name there. And then when David, their first king with authority from on high, he's not the first king, he's the second king, but the first one whom God delighted in, he saw Jerusalem, saw that God wanted it, and he went and took it from the Jebusites, and that then became the place where God's name was named. That's where God put His name. So it was by promise that Jerusalem was going to be a place where they would be centered, a place where their religion would be centered, all of their culture is centered around Jerusalem. Without Jerusalem, there is no true Israelite nation. There's no worship of God. There's no promise of a king. And so we have a mountain of bondage and a mountain of freedom. A mountain of freedom. Today we look at Jerusalem, we think not of freedom. We think of war. We think of all the things. And in fact, that's what the letter from the Lewises stated this morning. That truly, the people from Gaza and from Hezbollah to the north, their intention is to clear Israel from the temple because it's not being the Temple Mount, because the Muslim boundaries are not being maintained, where the Israel side and the Muslim side of that mountain in Jerusalem. And so today we look at Jerusalem and think of it as a place of war, but it is a place of rejoicing. It is a place of freedom because it was a place where God could be met. It was a place where all the people of Israel could come. Again, it was from promise, not from bondage. It was from God, not from the flesh. It wasn't just that David saw a city that was extremely wealthy and worth having, and he said, I want that for myself. And then I'm going to force my will on the people, and I'm going to rule from there. No, this was promised from God. And when it was taken and it was delivered out of the hands of the enemies, it then got set apart unto what God wanted. During David's very lifetime, they brought the Ark of the Covenant close, close to the Temple Mount. They got it in there close. It was to be the center of worship as well as the government. And this was the promise that they had received. And so Israel is all confused in this passage. They are all topsy-turvy. They're looking at it and saying, we don't identify with Ishmael. But you're saying that Israel obeying the law is Ishmael. And you're saying that Jerusalem, which we love, is connected with Isaac, but it is of promise. It is of the promise that we are looking forward to. It is of the promise that we are born after the Spirit. And that turns all of their designs on its head. If we jump down now to verse 29, we begin to see the application of this allegory. It says, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now the people of Israel would be saying, the zeal of our Lord hath consumed us. If you remember our previous message last week, we talked about being zealously affected in good things. And the people of Israel thought they were doing the best thing by persecuting the Christians. In fact, Paul was one of those. If you remember his testimony, how he was zealously affected above measure, beyond measure, in persecuting the Christians because he thought protecting the law, protecting the Jewish way of doing things was more important than finding the one that God had promised. And so he, and by extension all of Israel, they were persecuting the church. Notice where they were born from. In verse 29, we have the first group is born of the flesh. Israel was a nation, and they could trace their lineage, that is, their fathers, 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 up to Abraham. And by that, they then had claim to being righteous. They were relying upon their genetics, upon the physical world that they saw, their place in this world after the flesh. And it was based upon that high standing as people, the people of God after the flesh, that they then persecuted others. But we find that Ishmael, who was the flesh, persecuted his brother, who was born after the Spirit. We have now a parallel. We have a parallel between being born of the free woman, being born free or being born in bondage, and being born after the flesh or being born after the Spirit. And the Christians are born after the Spirit. We don't have time tonight to go back to Galatians chapter 3 and see how it was Abraham, the promise to Abraham fulfilled many, many generations later that Christ came, and that it wasn't just everyone who named Abraham as father who could claim that promise, but it was one, Jesus Christ, who would come. That it was the Spirit and all of those who were in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc., who trusted in God, they were the ones who were truly sons and daughters of Abraham, not just ones who were born after the flesh. So it is important that we are born after the Spirit. Here, Paul is making the claim that the Israelitish people in the region of Galatia were punishing, persecuting, trapping, and enslaving those who had been born free. If we are born in Christ, we are born free. We are born free. this allegory not only tells us about two different groups of people in the church at that time, but it also tells us of two different natures in our heart. In verse 30 and 31, we have the command to cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. But then he applies it in verse 31, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, whether you were Jewish or whether you were Gentile in the region of Galatia, these aren't the two sides. The two sides are those who are relying upon the law, the standing of that their bondage of the flesh, and those who are standing free based upon the Spirit, based upon promise, who are casting out the bondwoman in their life, who are casting out the law in their heart. Not that they hate the law, but that the law is no longer the authority in their life. Rather, it is Christ who is the authority in their life. If we jump back up to verse 27, this is actually a promise from Isaiah 54, and I've preached a message on that passage before. It's interesting here, it's quoted for us, and this passage gives us great hope. It is not by our might that things are accomplished, nor do we look at our numbers based upon our own strength, but instead we rejoice even if we have not born children, breaking forth and crying out because there are many more children for the one who trusts God than for those which have an husband, according to this verse. It is not about the number of children that we have, according to the flesh, but it is about how many children we see come to Christ that causes us to rejoice the most. Whatever our station, place in life, we can be fruitful. We can be full. God has given us this promise. In that same chapter in Isaiah, there is the illustration of a tent that is stretched out to encompass more ground, to take on more opportunity. And he cries out that we lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes in the ground and spread the tent even broader, that we encompass more. We prepare as if we are going to have more people to put into that tent, as if we are going to have so many more that we're going to need more rooms. The promise is one of great fruitfulness. And so we ask then, in this church, do we have great fruitfulness? Do we have great fruitfulness? If not, why not? One answer that Paul might give from this passage is that we are relying upon our own strength and our own flesh rather than relying upon the promise of God. Maybe we are making for ourselves disciples after the flesh rather than disciples who are followers after God, who are born after the manner of the Spirit. We do not need then to stop working. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that our work should not be to try and bring more people under the law, to make sure that they look just right, that they come just on time, that they dress a particular way, that they memorize all the hymns, that they use the correct version of the Bible, or any of that, but rather that they get born into the family of God, that they get born after the Spirit, not after the flesh, that they become truly children of the free. And we cannot see others born of freedom unless we are walking free ourselves. If we are bound, then all the children we bring into the world are bound. If we are free, then we can bring into the world children who are free. You cannot be Jerusalem in this allegory. You cannot be the child of the free woman, the child of promise, and child who is doing things after the law, a child of the bondwoman, a child of Sinai at the same time. You can't. And if you try to keep the law in your own strength, you will not only destroy your own life, but you will find yourself destroying the work of God in other people's lives. You will find yourself persecuting others. Maybe you would say, I would never. But if you are adding burdens to someone that they do not need to be under yet, because they just need to come to Christ first, then you are adding to them things which will keep them from salvation. And if you take the young Christian and you pile on them all of the things you think are important rather than freedom to walk with God, you can hold them back. You might think you're helping them, but it is not helping unless it is walking in the Spirit, unless it is seeing the Son of Promise born in each of their lives. This is how God works. He works by promise. A promise given, relied upon, and then the fruit of it seen. That's how God works. Now, I don't want us to go too far down the rabbit trail of the Holy Spirit tonight. We could easily go down a sidetrack of that. Just what does the born after the Spirit mean? What does it look like? But we know that the Spirit is not the law. The Spirit is truth. It is salvation, full and free. It is a freedom to serve God with all of our heart. And so the allegory here of Abraham's two sons, one by a handmaid, one by a free woman, shows us where we're at. Are you a tick-the-box list Christian? Or are you a I love God and I want to love Him and serve Him with my whole life, and I am a son of the free woman? I am a son of the Spirit, not a son of bondage. That's the question for us tonight. Because we cannot live with God properly if we are living under the law. I want us to finish by going back to verse 21. We have his accusation to them. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And at this point, then, the question comes to us. Do you hear what the law was about? The law was not about us being zealous towards God. The law was about condemnation. It was about judgment. And yes, we were under the law. We were under the condemnation of judgment. But do you not still hear the law and say, that's judgment? That is condemning me. Why would you desire to be under that judgment, that condemnation? Instead, aim to be, desire to be under the Spirit, under the birth of under the new birth. That's where we should be desiring, to be born not of the flesh, but of promise. God has given us this promise, and we should live like it. Let's close now with a word of prayer. and then we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you that you have given promise for us that we can know you, that we can love you and serve you. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that when you do something, it is done, and it doesn't matter what it physically is natural or probable or possible, but it only matters that we have faith in you and that we come to you, and you are the one who then provides all that is needed for life and for godliness. Lord, we ask that you would point out to us those areas where we have given in to the alluring call of the law, where we have put our actions and our duties above following you and trusting you. And Lord, we do thank you for the law which brought us unto a knowledge of our sin and brings us unto you. But Lord, we thank you that we are no longer bound to keep the whole law, but rather are bound to keep the Spirit, bound to follow your every direction. And Lord, though it is difficult, though it is hard to do, yet it is something that is possible to do because of the promises you've given us. You've promised us ways of escape. You've promised us ways of strength in the midst of our troubles. And you have given us the promise of victory, if not in this life, then in our glorified state. And Lord, we ask for and beg for that freedom, that birth of promise in each one of us, that it would not be vain or empty, that we would not take again the bondage of the law, but that we would take on the freedom in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring others to a true knowledge of you, both Jew and Gentile. And Lord, we ask these things that your name be praised. Amen.